What if a person was praying, but they didn't keep the Sabbath? What if a person had fallen away and left all that they knew about God, but then they got in trouble, and they wanted to turn to God, and they started to pray again? Does God answer prayers of people who don't do things pleasing in His sight? What about the unconverted who might have, they knew about God, but they just didn't pursue anything that they knew. They didn't follow any of the knowledge they knew about God, and they just go their way. What happens when they get in trouble and they cry to God? You think He hears them or does He not? Let's take a look at a psalm that I think captures some of the things that we're talking about today. And I'm going to begin in verse 1. It's the 107th psalm. 107th. And it goes like this. Oh, give thanks to the Eternal, for He is good. And that's a simple statement. You think about it, God is good. Whatever way you want to take about God, God is good. Wouldn't it be terrible if you had a bad God who was all-powerful, all-knowing, all-everywhere present, but He was bad? But God is good. His loving kindness, it's that Greek, that Hebrew word is hesed, kesed. It means His goodness, His mercy. It's translated mercy in places. His loving kindness, His faithful love, as it translated. For His loving kindness is everlasting. It doesn't stop. Let the redeemed, verse 2, of the Eternal say so. Now listen to what we're supposed to say. What are we supposed to say? Let the redeemed of the Eternal say so, whom He has redeemed from the hand of the adversary. Have you been redeemed? You think you've been redeemed? How many have been redeemed? Yes, you've been redeemed. You've been bought back. You've been Let the redeemed of the Eternal say what? God is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting. God doesn't get so peeved. I don't want to see you anymore. Get out of my life. I don't want to ever hear about you. I don't want to hear from you. I don't want to know about you. I don't want to hear anything about you. Let the redeemed say so, that His loving kindness is everlasting, that He is good, and give Him thanks. Oh, give thanks to the Eternal, for He is good. Let the redeemed say so, whom the Eternal has redeemed from the hand of the adversary and gathered from the lands, from the east and the west and from the north and the south. Let those redeemed say so. There's a parallel scripture here in Psalm 31, verse 5. It says, into Your hand I commit my spirit. You have ransomed me, O Eternal God of truth. Now, where did Jesus get that phrase? Into Your hands I commit my spirit. Didn't He say that? I commit my spirit. In Psalm 130, in verse 8, it says, and He will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. In Psalm 106, the psalm before this, in verse 47, it says, save us, O Eternal, our God, and gather us from among the nations to give thanks to Your holy name and glory in Your praise. Now think of what that means. We glory in the praise of God. And in Isaiah chapter 43 in verse 5, He says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, for I am with you. From the east I will bring your descendants, and from the west I will gather you. And once you're in a covenant with God, you made a covenant with God, God never forgets it. His loving, His covenant kindness, His faithful love is everlasting. He never forgets it. Now we're dropping down to verse 4. Psalm 107, verse 4. They wandered in the wilderness, in a desert region. They did not find a way to an inhabited city. That meant there's no city to dwell in. They did not find a place to live in. They were hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted within them. Do you remember anybody that went away from God who was hungry and thirsty? Their soul fainted. They were just down to the last of their, you know, they ran out of everything. They got no money. They got no nothing. They're just, you know, down in the dumps. There was a parable that Jesus gave called the prodigal son. He took his father's stuff. I mean, give me my inheritance. He went out. He lived riotously. He went against every value his father had, every single one of them. And he went out and he spent all the money and he just was living in a riotous way. And he finds himself down and out. And he says to himself, you know, here I am slopping hogs, eating some of the carob pods that I'm throwing to the pigs. And my father treats his servants better than this. I'm just going to go back and say, hey, you know, I don't deserve anything else. I already got my inheritance. Can I just come and be your worker? Can I just work for you? Pay me the wages you pay your other workers. I'll work hard. And so he returned. And of course, the father says, get out. I never want to see you again. Is that right? I mean, no, of course not. You know, we know that he doesn't. We know that the father says, come, you're my son. You're my son. Come. Let's. He's alive. We thought you were dead. We never heard from you. We didn't know that you're alive now. Here he is, they were hungry. This is Psalm now, 107, verse 5. They were hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted within them. Then they cried out to the Eternal in their trouble. Now, this is a problem with people. We don't cry out to God much until what? Oh, we've got this problem. We got that troubles. We got lots of troubles. Now things are happening to us. Now we're in pain. Now we're in suffering. Now things are happening bad. We cry out to the Eternal. When do we do it mostly? In their trouble. Now, do you think God, that's a massive question. God says, you know, you didn't cry out to me yesterday when you weren't in trouble. So, hey, pal, I have nothing to do with you. You didn't cry out to me 2 weeks ago when you were on the top of the game and you were feeling great. Nope, I ain't going to hear you. I ain't going to talk to you. I ain't going to listen to you. It says here, they cried to the Eternal in their trouble. And what did he do? He delivered them out of their distresses. He led them also by a straight way. That means the right way. He led them by the right way, the straight, the correct way. Jesus said there are two ways, the straight, the narrow, and the straight way, and there's the other, the broad way, which most people go down and get lost and get off flight and everything. He led them by the straight way to go to an inhabited city. Let them, verse 8, let them give thanks to the Eternal for his loving kindness, his faithful love, his unfailing love, and for his wonders. Wonders, wonderful acts, his powerful, miraculous acts to the sons of men. Psalm 107, verse 8. Again, I'm reading this in the New International Version. Let them give thanks to the Eternal for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. New Jerusalem Bible reads verse 8. This is Psalm 107, verse 8, New Jerusalem Bible. Let them thank Yahweh for his faithful love, for his wonders for the children of Adam. Dropping down to verse 9. For he has satisfied the thirsty soul, and the hungry soul he has filled with what is good. Now here's a person thirsty. He satisfies them. Hungry. There were those who dwelt in darkness, in the shadow of death. Prisoners in misery and chains. because they had rebelled against the words of the Eternal and spurned the counsel of the Most High. Okay, now why were they there? Why were they in chains? Why were they in prisoners? Because they had rebelled against God. They thumbed their nose at God. They threw God out. They pushed God away. They spurned his counsel. Not going to go with the way God says. Therefore, he humbled their heart with labor. You get in the slave labor camp, you get captured, you made to work, you're pretty humbled. They stumbled, and there was none to help. They cried to the Eternal in their trouble. Once again, in their trouble. And what does he do? He saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their bands apart. He released them. Verse 15, let them give thanks to the Eternal. Now notice in verse 1 says to everyone, oh, give thanks to the Eternal, for he is good. And then he starts to tell you, how good is God? How good? And let them then give thanks to the Eternal for his loving kindness, for his unfailing love, for his faithful love, and for his wonders. Which meant his wonders mean they're extraordinary, they're marvelous, for his marvelous deeds to the children of men, sons of men. For he has shattered the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron asunder. He released them. These people are captives. They're God's people. I mean, they were, you know, his people at one time. They knew him a little bit, but they left there. They refused God's counsel. They refused God's prophets. They refused to do what God said. They went into captivity, and God heard them in their trouble, and he released them. Psalm 107, beginning in verse 17. Fools, because of their rebellious way. How many of us known fools because of their rebellious way? And because of their iniquities, were afflicted. You can get afflicted from your own actions. Their soul abhorred all kinds of food. They drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried to the Eternal in their trouble. Almost everybody wants to cry to God in their trouble. You know, they don't cry. They cry to God in their trouble. He saved them out of their distresses. He sent his word. Now, I want you to listen to that. Verse 20. He sent his word and healed them. He delivered them from their destructions. Wow. Reminds you of the centurion in Matthew chapter 8, dropping down to verse 5. Matthew 8, beginning in verse 5. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant at home lies paralyzed and is in terrible suffering. Now notice that the centurion didn't come and say for me. He didn't particularly say for me. He said, I'm asking you for another guy, my servant. He's a good guy and he's hurting. Jesus said to him, oh, I'll go over there to your house and heal him. The centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. I don't deserve it. I'm a Roman centurion. I'm over 100 people. That's what a centurion was. I'm over 100 people. I am a person, and I'm not been good. I'm not always a believer. I haven't done all the things I know. I mean, I've tried to come up to the Jewish religion, and I've tried to give alms and done things, but I'm not that kind of a good guy, and I don't want to have you. I'm not worthy to have you under my roof. But he says, just say the word. Just say the word, and my servant will be healed. I mean, you talk about belief in something. Just say the word, my servant will be healed. Go, and he says, because you know, I know what I'm talking about, because I'm a man under authority. I have soldiers under me, he says. I tell one, go, and he goes, and one to come, and he comes, and I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. So I know what this takes. I know that you have this power. I know that you're a Lord. I know. I just want you to say the word. Verse 10, when Jesus heard this, he was stunned, astonished. The Greek word is just astonished. He was like, this is hard to believe it. And he said to those following him, I'm going to tell you something. I'll tell you the truth. I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. This guy tells me, you just say it, and I know my servant will be healed. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west, Jesus says, and they will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go, it will be done just as you believed it would. And his servant was healed at that very hour. They cried in Psalm 107, verse 19, they cried to the Eternal in their trouble. He saved them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from destruction. Verse 21, let them give thanks to the Eternal for his loving kindness, for his faithful love, for his everlasting love, and for his wonders, his marvelous, extraordinary deeds to the sons of men. Let them also offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his works with joyful singing. You sing to God, you tell of God's works, all that God did in psalms and hymns. Those who go down to the sea in ships, this is Psalm 107, verse 23. Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they have seen the works of the Eternal and his wonders in the deep. Psalm 148, verse 7 says, praise the Eternal from the earth, you great sea creatures, in all ocean depths. Now we come back to verse 25 in Psalm 107. For he spoke and raised the stormy sea. Now, here they are, the people who do business by the seas. Here they are out in the ships. Their ships are out there, and all of a sudden a stormy wind comes up. The waves of the sea now are lifted up. They rose to the heavens, and they went down to the depths. I talked to one of my friends many years ago. He had a boat, and he went out. The wind was whipping, and the Lake Erie was like an ocean. It's very, very large. It's not just a small lake. It's called the Great Lakes. But the waves were, he had his boat, and he went out, just started to dip outside the breakwaters. Now, the breakwaters are the area where they're protected. You know, they build all these rocks and stuff so that they keep it a little smoother in there. The winds can't hurt it so much, and they don't get the big waves. He went outside the breakwaters. And he told me later, he said, David, it was the most terrifying feeling. I'm in my boat. Water is up above me. I am seeing this water. And then it comes down, and my boat goes up like this, and now the water is down below me. And the boat comes back down, and the water is up above me, and these huge waves, and his boat is slamming down, you know, just boom, like that. And he said, you get the feel, this boat is going to break apart. It's going to break. He had a motorboat. It's going to break apart. He's desperately trying to get back in the breakwaters, which he did. But he said, I was absolutely terrified. And here's what he says. He spoke and he raised the stormy wind, verse 25, which lifted the waves of the sea. They rose up to the heavens. It looks like they're so high. They went down to the depths. Their soul melted away in their misery. I mean, people are scared, like, you know, like we use the word scared to death. They reeled and they staggered like a drunken man and were at their wit's end. They don't know how to stop this. I don't know how to stop this. It's going to tear our boat apart. It's going to tear. They cried to the Eternal in their trouble. When do people cry to the Eternal? Let's face it. In their troubles, mostly. Your most passionate prayers, your deepest faith, your most emotional feelings toward God is when you're in your trouble. And he brought them out of their distresses. He caused the storm to be still so that the waves of the sea were hushed. And they were glad because they were quiet. So he guided them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Eternal for his faithful love, his undying love, his loving kindness, for his wonders to the sons of men. Let them extol him also in the congregation of the people and praise him at the seat of the elders. You don't get over it. You don't stop. You come to God in your trouble, he delivers you. You've got to give thanks, and you've got to stay thanking God, praising God, glorifying God. Most people have heard of a man by the name of Edward Vernon Rickenbacker, otherwise known as Eddie Rickenbacker, the American pilot. He was a fighter pilot in World War I. He won the Medal of Honor because he had had 26 aerial victories, the most anybody had of fighting these other planes, the German planes and others, and he was quite skilled at it. He was America's most successful fighter ace in the war. He was also a car race driver. He was also an automobile designer. He had actually started his own automobile company one place. It didn't go very far, but he designed an automobile. He was a government consultant in the military matters, and he was a pioneer in transportation. He actually became president one time. Some people think he founded it, but I don't think he founded Eastern Airlines, but he was president of Eastern Airlines and was there. So he was a race driver. He was quite skilled. He was born in 1890. He died in 1973. One of his most famous stories, is that Eddie Rickenbacker in World War II was asked by the United States government to please go and look over some of the things in the Pacific theater of war in the South Pacific and take a look at our munitions, give us advice. He was a good advisor. He knew war. He knew understood. He was great mechanic. He was great with material things and very sharp. And yet he did not like President Roosevelt. When Roosevelt put in the New Deal, he didn't like it. He thought that was, a move towards socialism. He didn't like it. But nevertheless, he was trying to serve his country, and he was asked by the military and Roosevelt and all that, how about going out and taking a look at this? Well, they gave him a plane. They gave him, the Flying Fortress and four engines, and it got off course. Somehow, whatever their guidance system was, they lost it, and they went off course. And they kept flying and flying and flying. They weren't finding the place that they wanted to find. They kept flying. They ran out of fuel. Plane came down, hit the ocean. They opened up their life raft, and I think it was seven men got on to that life raft. Some of them got a little bit hurt when the plane hit the water. They got banged up a little bit, but they all got on the life raft. They had 3 days' worth of food and water, and they consumed the food in about 3 days. And now they were adrift at the sea, one day after another. They were at the sea, 26 days, fighting sharks. Sharks tried to get them. This happened. The weather. When you're on the ocean, There are not many shade trees. There are hardly any shade trees. Oh, I mean, the sun is beating down on me. Can we get some shade? And the sun was beating on them. They had lost a lot of weight. I think Eddie Redkenbacher was 180 pounds. I think he went down to 120 pounds during that time. They were out of food, out of water. They were, and you can't drink the ocean water. It makes you crazy. You'll go crazy with it. Some people say they asked for prayer and everything. I can't verify that, but that's the rumor. But anyhow, he was lying back. He had a cap. He tried to keep the cap over his face so he wouldn't get burned too much on his face. And he was lying back in the raft. They were just floating on and on and on, hoping somebody would find them. And you know, they sent out search parties for them over and over again. And finally, they said, they reported he's dead. His wife implored after about 10 days again. She said, please go look for him. I just believe he's alive. Please look for him again. And they didn't find him, but somebody else found him. But what happened during that time, he's lying back and a seagull landed on his head, perched right up on his cap, snatched it like that. And they pulled that thing apart and, you know, and took the wings off and all. And I think they ate some of it raw. And then they used some of the intestines and everything as baits for fish. And they would catch fish and pull them up, and it kept them alive. Now, Eddie Redkenbacher considered it a miracle. God gave them a miracle. The reason he considered it a miracle is they were so far away. You don't see many seagulls too far away from shore. You know why? There's no place, there are no shade trees. I tell you, there are no trees to land. And so this seagull, out in this vast ocean, away from so many things, they said, how did a seagull get here? Why would a seagull be out here? And it landed on him because probably tired of flying, whatever, and it landed on his head. But it saved their lives and made them able to last longer. And they were able to continue until they were found. Now, there are rumors that Eddie Redkenbacher went out every day and he fed the seagulls because he was always grateful for that. But that cannot be confirmed on Snopes and some of the other factual things. But what a marvelous story that, you know, he was down in the sea. Let them give thanks to the Eternal for his wonders of men. They staggered, they reeled, they were in the ocean. Another man came to a place where he really wanted God's help. How many of you know what the Battle of the Bulge was? Most people don't know what the Bulge was. The Bulge was the bulge in the lines. The American and Allied forces had put lines around, and they were moving in these lines toward Germany. We're going to invade the fatherland, as the Germans would call it. Hitler had one great move. He had one left. I'm taking everything I've got in the army. I'm going to get a huge force. They're supposed to go silently and quietly into the forests of the Ardennes and come down to a town called Bastogne and try to pierce through the lines. They did create a bulge in the lines. They drove the American forces back and back, and the bulge was somewhere, I know the two figures, 30 miles and maybe 30 miles deep and 60 miles wide, or it was 60 miles deep and 30 miles wide. But anyhow, the bulge was the bulge in the lines. And the Germans were going to pierce through that if they could pierce through those lines, and then they would make the Americans have to turn around and fight them from there and give the strength to the fatherland to defend the borders of Germany. They would be able to keep the American and the Allied forces out of Germany a little longer. It was terrible snow, one of the coldest winters. The chaplains keep telling Patton that, and Patton, Eisenhower, Patton, Bradley, and some of the others were saying, we've got to get to our people. We've got just thin lines. We've got to get them. They can't hold. The German forces are overwhelming. They will overwhelm our people. When they get to Bastogne, Bastogne had roads going out from it in every direction, and that was a great place to capture and the center there, because you could send your troops out from every direction. Roads went every direction out of Bastogne. So Patton says, I can be there. I can take my army, which is farther south, way south. I'll bring them up. I'll rescue them. I can do it. He says, well, how soon can you do it? Yeah, I can do it. And so many, you know, 5 days, 7 days, I'll be there. And Dwight Eisenhower says, well, that's great. Okay, you do it. Snow was thick. Mud roads. Tanks, the worst snow ever. Patton's men are stalled. They cannot get there in the time he said. He is frustrated. He goes into a little chapel in a Catholic church, although he himself was not Catholic. He was Episcopalian. He kneels down. He is now 33 miles south of Bastogne, trying to rescue these outnumbered American forces, facing icy roads, thick with snow, and almost no air cover. He can't get air cover because it's all clouds over it, so they can't fly. He is frustrated. He is down in the dumps. He kneels down, and this is his prayer. Sir, this is Patton talking. The past 14 days have been straight hell. Rain, snow, more rain, more snow. I'm beginning to wonder what's going on in your headquarters. Whose side are you on, anyway? For 3 years, my chaplains have been telling me that this is a religious war. This, they tell me, is the Crusades all over again, except that we're riding tanks instead of chargers. They insist that we are here to annihilate the Germans and the godless Hitler so that religious freedom can return to Europe. Up until now, I have gone along with them, for you have given us your unreserved cooperation. We had clear skies and calm sea in Africa, and it made the landing highly successful and helped us to eliminate Rommel. Sicily was comparatively easy, and you supplied excellent weather for the armored dash across France. The greatest military victory that you have given us so far. You have often given me excellent guidance in difficult command situations, and you have led German units into traps that made either elimination, that made their elimination more fairly simple. But now you've changed horses in midstream. You seem to have given von Rundstedt, and von Rundstedt was the German field marshal, Hitler's commander-in-chief on the Western Front. You've given von Rundstedt every break in the book, and frankly, he's beating the hell out of us. My army is neither trained nor equipped for winter warfare. And as you know, the weather is more suitable for Eskimos than for Southern cavalrymen. But now, sir, I can't help but feel that I have offended you in some way, that suddenly you have lost all sympathy for our cause, that you are throwing in with von Rundstedt and his paper-hanging god Hitler. You know without me telling you that our situation is desperate. Sure, I can tell my staff that everything is going according to plan, but there's no use telling you that my 101st Airborne is holding out against tremendous odds at Bastogne, and that this continual storm is making it impossible to supply them with even from the air. I've sent Hugh Gaffney, one of my best, ablest generals, with his 4th Armored Division north toward the all-important Rhodes Center to relieve the encircled garrison, and he's finding your weather more difficult than he is the Krauts. I don't like to complain unreasonably, but my soldiers from Meuse to Echternach are suffering tortures of the damned. Today I visited several hospitals all full of frostbite cases, and the wounded are dying in the fields because they cannot be brought back for medical care. Damn it, sir, I can't fight in a shadow. Without your cooperation from the weather standpoint, I'm deprived of accurate disposition of the German armies, and how in the hell can I be intelligent in my attack? All of this probably sounds unreasonable to you, but I have lost all patience with your chaplains, who insist that this is a typical Ardennes weather, winter, and that I must have faith. Faith and patience be damned. You have just got to make up your mind whose side you are on. You must come to my assistance so that I may dispatch the entire German army as a birthday present to your Prince of Peace. Because this was shortly before Christmas that year. So, sir, I have never been an unreasonable man. I'm not going to ask you to do the impossible. I do not even insist upon a miracle. For all I request is 4 days of clear weather. Give me 4 days so that my planes can fly, so that my fighter bombers can bomb and strafe, so that my reconnaissance may pick out targets for my magnificent artillery. Give me 4 days of sunshine to dry this blasted mud, so that my tanks roll, so that my ammunition and rations may be taken to my hungry, ill-equipped infantry. I need this 4 days to send von Rundstedt and his godless army to their Valhalla. I am sick of this unnecessary butchering of American youth. And in exchange for that 4 days of flying weather, I will deliver you enough krauts to keep your bookkeepers months behind in their work. Amen. The weather did not change much. The weather stayed very snowy. Meanwhile, the Germans are also having a difficult time. They cannot supply things, and one of the great panzer divisions of the German tanks ran out of gasoline. The tanks ran out. They abandoned their tanks. And one of the guys said, we can't let the Americans, the Allied forces, get these. So they started setting the tanks on fire and blowing them up. In the end, the American and Allied forces won the Battle of the Bulge. Very costly. Some days later, after Christmas, Patton enters another chapel. He drops to his knees. And this is his prayer. Sir, this is Patton again. And I beg to report complete progress. Sir, it seems to me that you have been much better informed about the situation than I. Because it was that awful weather which I cursed so much, which made it possible for the German army to commit suicide. That, sir, was a brilliant artillery move. And I bow humbly to your supreme genius. Amen. Now, Patton wrote his wife this statement. The relief of Bastogne is the most brilliant operation we have thus far performed, and is, in my opinion, the outstanding achievement of this war. Now the enemy must dance to our tune, and not us to his. You think God would hear that kind of prayer? It cried to the Eternal in their trouble. Psalm 107, dropping down to verse 33. He changes rivers into wilderness, and springs of water into the thirsty ground. A fruitful land into a salt waste, because of the wickedness of those who dwell in it. He changes the wilderness into a pool of water and the dry land into springs of water. And there he makes the hungry to dwell, so that they may establish an inhabited city, and sow fields and plant vineyards and gather a fruitful harvest. And he blesses them, and they multiply greatly, and he does not let their cattle decrease. When they are diminished and bowed down, through oppression, misery, and sorrow, he pours contempt upon the princes and makes them wander in the pathless waste. But verse 41, he sets the needy securely on high, away from affliction, and he makes his families like a flock. The upright see it. The upright see it and are glad, but all unrighteousness shuts its mouth. Who is wise? Verse 43. Let him give heed to these things and consider the loving kindness, the unfailing love, the faithful love of the eternal. Who is wise? Let him consider the faithful love of the eternal. Let me read that in the New English Translation. Who is wise? Let him take note of these things. Let him consider the eternal's acts of loyal love. Let me read that in the English Standard Version. Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the eternal. And the New International? Let the one who is wise heed these things and ponder the deeds of the eternal. And the Common English Bible, whoever is wise will pay attention to these things and can carefully consider the eternal's faithful love. And what should they do? Let them give thanks to the eternal, for he is good. He is merciful, he is loving, he is kind, for his wonders to the children of men. And let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him at the seat of the elders. Does God answer prayer? We cry to him in our trouble. Even people who have left him, even people who forgot him. Thank God, he is good.